Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Having surveyed now over the last several broadcasts, the works of the flesh listed by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:19 through 21, we are now ready for the happier task of examining the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. Believe it or not, we actually passed through the works of the flesh fairly quickly, examining those 15, 16, 17 items, depending again upon which manuscripts you are following, to get some idea what is there, but I really didn't want to wallow in the cesspool of sinful degradation any longer than necessary. But now when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, we can slow down a little bit and examine this list more carefully. For lingering in this passage can only increase our knowledge of Christ and our longing for heaven with its endless perfections. We want to begin by an overview of this cluster of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, and then we will take up the first attribute, which is the crown jewel on the diadem. But first of all, an overview of the cluster, and we read in verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." You notice the text in verse 22 begins with the word "but." That is a contrast. It is an adversative particle. And it is contrasting the fruit of the Spirit with the works of the flesh. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So, in looking at this cluster, by way of overview, we do notice this contrast. The total contrast between the two lists, the contrasting nature of the fruit of the Spirit, which is a catalog of grace on display, versus the catalog of the works of the flesh, which is a catalog of sin on display. And both of these illustrate the exhortation of verse 16, which says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And by studying these two lists, we understand what this means, and we know how to assess our own position. Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we walking in the flesh? Which most characterizes your life? As you look at these two lists, you can help yourself assess that accurately and honestly. And it's important that you do so. Not that you busy yourself assessing everybody else's life, because in the first place, that is not your primary responsibility, unless you're talking about a child, for example, that you have a responsibility for. Nor is it possible for you to assess another person's life very accurately, because a lot of these things, as we saw, are inward attitudes of the heart, which cannot be clearly seen by anybody but God, but you are to assess your own heart, your own life, your own responses, your own attitudes, to see if your life is demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you are a Christian, a child of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within. Where's the evidence of His presence? Where's the evidence of His sanctifying work in your life? These are important questions. And furthermore, these two catalogs are not only contrasting in their nature, but they're contrasting as to their source. One comes from the flesh, what man can do by himself, what comes out of man's own nature, his human nature, as it arrives by birth, as it begins in this world. And the other one is a fruit of the Spirit, and that doesn't come from man. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, indwells God's children, but we need to recognize that the works of the flesh come out of man's nature. The fruit of the Spirit comes out of God's nature. The works of the flesh are what man can and does produce in his own power. These works are innate to fallen human nature. The works of the Spirit, however, are not innate to any human nature save that of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the sinless man. They must be transferred into us. They must be given to us. They must be worked within us by the Spirit of God. So you have these contrasting sources. The works of the flesh, on the one hand, and the fruit of the Spirit, on the other hand. Furthermore, we can contrast these two catalogs by their contrasting appearance. The works of the flesh, as we went through them, really are kind of a haphazard conglomeration. We did try to organize them into four different categories, but they weren't easy to categorize because there was a lot of sloppiness, if I can use that word, involved in trying to list, describe, and define these things. There was a lot of overlapping. They were, even in their listing of them, very disorderly. In contrast with the fruit of the Spirit, which is beautiful, unified, interrelated, and are a wonderful, organized cluster that is, on the one hand, a unified whole, a one thing. It is the fruit, not the fruits, of the Spirit, and yet there's a ninefold manifestation of this one fruit. It is an entirely different kind of list. It really is a beautiful list, a well-organized list, a godlike list. It is so different. And furthermore, there's a contrast in manifestation. The works of the flesh are the evidence for the flesh at work. It manifests, it evidences, it documents the work, the flesh at work. It is evidence of a life that is controlled by the flesh. Or, on the other hand, if it is the fruit of the Spirit that is being seen in the life, then this is the manifestation of the Spirit at work. This is the evidence of genuine salvation. This is the evidence of the indwelling Holy Spirit working in a life. Now, it's true that in salvation, not every individual grows and develops at the same pace, some more quickly than others, and so there will be differences as to degree of these ninefold fruit of the Spirit in the lives of true Christians, and not every Christian is going to have them developed as fully as other Christians, but it's impossible that a person can be saved and not have any evidence of this ninefold fruit of the Spirit in his life. This is the manifestation of the presence of and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And if you are saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So obviously there's going to be evidence for that. And this is what it looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you're a child of God, this is what is present in your life. This is what is being more fully developed in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of a true child of God, and it is the manifestation of a Spirit-filled life. A life that is controlled by the Spirit of God. A life that is directed by the Word of God. Now, when I say that it is the Holy Spirit at work in your life, I do not, by saying that, mean to imply that there is no human responsibility. The way the Holy Spirit works requires our cooperation, our energy, our effort, our working. But it is the Holy Spirit who works within us to enable us to work and to give us the desire to work, to cooperate with the Spirit of God in the development of this fruit. And it is the indwelling Holy Spirit that assures the success of our efforts. So though it does not eliminate human responsibility, it is not totally dependent upon it either. In fact, human responsibility could not account for the fruit of the Spirit, not on its own. What does human ability on its own produce? The works of the flesh. Where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? From the Spirit. When you see the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life, where did that come from? The Spirit of God. When you see the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life, does that mean that they just put the gear in neutral and coasted to that position, that beautiful development of this fruit? No. It means that the Holy Spirit engaged them in the process. The Holy Spirit prompted them to put their motor in gear, to continue my previous analogy, and to work very hard at seeing these characteristics developed in their life. It is very much the product of the work of the child of God working out his own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that God is working in you. But you're not going to develop these things to any serious degree if you're not working at it. But if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you are working at it. You're going to work at it. He's not going to let you coast and fail to work at it. You just can't do that. The Holy Spirit is going to prod and prod and prod you to get in gear and to be busy cooperating with the Spirit of God to develop this ninefold fruit of spiritual life and spiritual beauty and Christ-likeness in your life. So, we're going to enjoy examining this fruit of the Spirit, and we'll continue again tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.